Welcome to day 328 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, welcoming you back to our journey through the New Testament. Today we are going to read our second epistle. We have been reading through the book of Acts. We took a break to read the epistle of James, and now we're going to begin reading the epistle to the Galatians written by the Apostle Paul. And epistles were simply letters, and this was the way in which the different writers would spread the word of God with the churches that had been established. And in this particular case, Paul had written a letter not to a single church, as in the case of the epistles that were written to the Corinthians or to the Ephesians. Those were letters written to that specific church. But in this particular epistle, he wrote to the Galatians, so the churches that were in Galatia. Now, what was Galatia? Well, it was a region that we actually heard talked about yesterday when we were reading in Acts chapters 13 and 14. We heard Paul refer to his missionary journey when he was traveling with Barnabas, and he was passing through these cities of Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And I'm sure you remember the incident in Lystra where he was stoned to death, dragged outside the city, and left for dead. And those cities were all from this region called Galatia. Now, Galatia was actually a province of the Roman Empire that had been settled or established before the birth of Christ. In fact, that region is in what is now modern Turkey, but it had been invaded years before by a people group that essentially came out of France and what is now Ireland and Britain. So they were actually a Celtic people who had invaded and moved across and conquered Rome and then moved to this area that was now called Galatia, which is now modern Turkey. And they established an area there, but the Romans regained control and had it as one of their provinces. And those were the cities that Paul had passed through on his very first missionary journey, and that is where he had won many Gentile converts to Christ. And then you'll remember in yesterday's reading, there was a big uproar about whether those new Gentile converts in those Galatian churches should be circumcised and become ones that follow Jewish customs along with pledging allegiance to Jesus Christ. So the Jerusalem Council dealt with that issue. But this issue of whether they need to take on Jewish customs in addition to faith in Christ is raised again in this letter that Paul writes to the Galatians. And you will hear almost a scolding tone from Paul because he's speaking to them, asking them why they listened to these people who had come in insisting that they be circumcised and fulfill the law of Moses along with believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he's talking to them about freedom and liberty in Christ, and that why would they want to go back into bondage when Jesus has set them free? So listen carefully as we read these first three chapters of the book of Galatians, and you will hear a pleading almost from the Apostle Paul with these Gentile converts to Christ and telling them that they have been set free completely in Christ Jesus. So beginning today in Galatians chapter 1 in the New American Standard Bible, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." And they were glorifying God because of me. Chapter 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. This is the end of today's scripture reading. As we listened to today's reading in the book of Galatians, we heard this very poignant plea by the apostle Paul to the Gentile churches in Galatia, which he had been the spiritual father to, the founder of. He had been the one that had won them to Christ and had taught them that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was the good news of grace, God's unmerited favor extended to man, and that through faith in Christ, we could be set free from our sins and made righteous before God and then empowered by God to live a holy life. But after he left that region, he found out that some people who claimed to be Christians, but they were what was considered Judaizers. They were people who claimed allegiance to Christ, but wanted to insist that the Gentiles follow strictly all the law of Moses, all the rituals the Jews followed, including circumcision, but many other things with washing of cups and bowls and a lot of customs that were added to the law by the men themselves. And they wanted to impose that burden on the Gentile believers and tell them without doing those things, they were not even saved. So Paul was so upset, as you can hear from the tone in these first three chapters of the book of Galatians. In chapter 3, he opens it with saying, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" So he's saying, who tricked you? Why did you let them trick you? And then he asks them many questions. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so he's asking them, you receive Christ by faith, through grace, that you are saved because of what Jesus did. Now, are you going to believe these people who have come, who've said that that wasn't enough, what Jesus did on the cross? You now have to add to it your own works. And that's what he was fighting against here in the book of Galatians. And still this same spirit operates today. If you've ever been to a church or met somebody who proclaims and professes a belief in Christ Jesus as the Savior, but They add, you also have to do all these certain rules and regulations or you're not a real believer. Those people have come under the same spirit of legalistic bondage that the Galatians had fallen under when these Judaizers came and basically preached another gospel as Paul described it. Paul used this letter to reiterate to the Galatian churches how critical it was to understand and believe and have faith in what Jesus had done, and that alone, on Christ alone, was to be their faith built, not on anything they did, on their perfect keeping of the law, which was an impossibility. It was impossible. I love what Paul says in Galatians 3:12. He says, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, and then he quotes the Old Testament, he who practices them, referring to the law, shall live by them. And then he goes on in the 13th and 14th verses to give us one of the most profound and beautiful promises that we can stake our lives in Christ upon. It says this in Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. First of all, the curse of the law meant that if you broke any of the law in the Old Testament, if you broke any of it, then you were going to receive the penalty for breaking the law, which was outlined in Deuteronomy 29, where all the curses that would come upon a person who didn't keep the law. Well, it was hopeless. And truthfully, the law of Moses was given to show that we needed a savior, that no one could keep the law of God. The laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments that were given, showed what is God's heart for people to behave like, but no one can do it because we're sinful man. And so this scripture tells us Christ, through his payment for our sins on the cross, redeemed us. He ransomed us. He paid the ransom to redeem us from receiving the curse of the law, which should come upon every single person on the planet. Everyone that's lived before us and after us should receive this penalty, this curse of the law. We should have every one of those things happen to us, except for the fact that Christ Jesus took that penalty upon himself, became a curse for us. And then it goes on to say, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's a reference to Christ being crucified on the cross. And then in verse 14, this beautiful promise that Christ had done this in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The beauty of the words in these two verses should make your heart sing. We cannot possibly keep the law. That's why the law was actually given. In fact, Paul explains it. He says in verse 19, why the law then? Why did God even give it? It was added because of sin, because of transgressions. And then it said, he goes on to say in verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. In other words, the law shows us that we need a savior. It's our tutor. It teaches us that no man can keep it perfectly. No man can keep the law perfectly. It says, don't commit adultery. Don't murder. But if you believe Jesus' words, if you want to murder someone in your heart, even though you don't do it, you're still guilty of murder. So it is with man and our sinful nature. We are guilty under the law, and therefore we should receive the penalty that comes with that, which is, if you want to read the penalty, read through Deuteronomy 29, and you're going to see all these curses that should come upon a person who doesn't keep the law of God. But This law was given to be our tutor, to show us we need a Savior, or to lead us to Christ, as it says here in Galatians 3:24, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that is so beautiful. And it says in verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And that is beautiful. God intended that we should receive all the promises that were promised, the blessings that were promised to Abraham should come upon the Gentiles. That's one of the things that Jesus won for us, or ransomed for us on the cross. But we receive it by faith, not by anything we could do, not by works of righteousness that any person can do, not by keeping certain commandments, not by praying so many prayers, not by doing any religious act or action or activity. It's all by faith in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, his resurrection, the stripes that he bore on his body, the fact that he was willing to obey the Father and go to the cross and receive in his body all that physical pain and suffering, so that we didn't have to pay the penalty for our own sin. Jesus' blood was enough. And that's what Paul was telling these Galatian believers, that they didn't need to try to work to earn God's favor, or work to earn God's approval, or work to earn God's forgiveness. We have been forgiven if we have placed our trust and our faith in what Jesus did on the cross for us. He did it. It's been paid for. But it's only to be received by faith. You can't receive a pardon if you won't accept it. An excellent illustration of that exact spiritual truth comes to us from a story, a true story from the 1800s. There was a man in the United States in 1830. His name was George Wilson, and he had been convicted in a court of law in the United States of robbing the U.S. mail, and he was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for George Wilson, but he refused to accept it. The executioners didn't know what to do. He wouldn't accept the pardon, but the pardon was issued so that he didn't have to be hanged. So the matter actually went to the Supreme Court, to Chief Justice Marshall, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. He wrote, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." Now, this to me is an excellent illustration, because the Galatians had been given a pardon through the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. They had accepted that truth by faith, but then these other Judaizers came in and started teaching them essentially another gospel, that they had to accept Jesus' work on the cross, plus they had to do all the Jewish customs, traditions, law of Moses, circumcision, and many other things in order to really be saved. So in other words, they were to not accept the pardon of Jesus by his death and resurrection as being enough to pardon them from their sins. They had to add something else to it. So a pardon that's refused is no pardon. They were coming into bondage by believing these legalists who had come along to teach them or preach to them a false gospel. You have to recognize as well that what Christ did for us on the cross was all that needs to be done. We have to believe in him by faith. We have to accept his forgiveness by faith. When the devil comes along to try to tell you it's not enough, that wasn't enough. You should still feel guilty. You're not forgiven. You haven't been pardoned. You should feel guilty the rest of your life, even though Jesus has already forgiven you, pardoned you completely. Then you have accepted a false gospel. You can't allow the enemy of your soul or any other person on the earth try to teach you or preach to you or speak to you another gospel other than this beautiful gospel of grace and liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. I love the Apostle Paul's words. For through the law I die to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I love that. The life I now live in the flesh, the life you now live in your fleshly body, you live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself up for you. You don't have to beat yourself anymore for past sins. You don't have to add anything to what Jesus did. You just have to trust that he is your Savior and he has accepted you as a sinner and he's washed you clean by his own blood on that cross and made you free and whole and restored to relationship with himself and with the Heavenly Father. Take this to heart. You don't have to add anything to what Jesus did, but trust in him with all of your heart. Rejoice in his goodness and what he's done for you. And take this as your own word of truth. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God bless you and give you a victorious week.